that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you memorized these two verses? Please do, if you haven't. They are, of course, powerful verses, aren't they? But you know, we want to first of all, as we make a study of these two verses, we want to get a right mindset regarding them. That can be extremely important. Don't think of these two verses as a big stick that's going to knock you down. Because, frankly, that's the way those verses at first affect me when I read them. I begin to think of how I've failed to carry out much of the exhortation in these two verses. I begin to look within and look at, you know, all my failure and shortcomings to really enter into these verses. And that's not the intention of these two verses. It's not intended to be a big stick to knock me down. These two verses are intended to be a rope to pull me up, not to knock me down. How do we know this? Well, I want you to notice the word, the second word that's used. I beseech. What tremendous word in relation to what's going to follow. If I had been writing this without the Spirit of God inspiring as he did, the Apostle Paul here, I would have said, I demand. I command. Wouldn't that be the natural way to approach what's following here? So I absolutely insist, I demand that you do this. No, that's not the spirit of the two verses. It's I beg. I plead. I beseech. And we must have that mindset as we look at these two verses. This is not something that God wants us to do because he's beating us into slaves and wants us to do his will so that we might be his slaves. That's not the intention of the two verses. It's rather that God has something here for us that he knows will benefit us, will bless us, has the potential of opening up a whole new way for us, and he wants us with all his heart to have it. And he pleads that you know, it might be ours. That's why you'll notice in these two verses I read, he says, you present your bodies. It's your body, but if you give it to me, I can do something with it. But it's your body, and you've got to present it. You'll notice he not only talks about your body, but he says your service. It's your service. It's a privilege I'm giving to you if you want it. And then you'll notice it's the renewing of your mind. Your mind. In other words, God is not asking us to do anything here against our will. He wants us to see that he's got something wonderful here for us. And he wants to lift us up to the point where we will act on what he has here by our own volition by our own action. Now, it's very important that you approach this with that mindset. God's not seeking to knock you down. He's seeking to lift you up. Because here's the whole point to get the overall picture. If left to myself, and you've probably experienced enough of this already, I've got quite a few years on most of you here, exception of maybe one or two, but most of you have got a few years on you, but you've probably experienced it already, that if left to yourself, you'll blow it. You'll mess your life. The years will have gone by and you'll say, oh, what did I do with it? I wasted it. I messed it up. I wish I could have some of those years back again. If left to yourself, that's the way it'll be. Now, God, in effect, is saying, I don't want you to experience that. Give me your life, and we'll make it worth something. We'll make it count. We'll make it valuable. You won't reach the end and say, oh, you know, I blew it. I threw it all away. I wasted it. Now, that's the mindset you want to have here. Now, we're going to split these two verses into four parts. We want to look at two of them in this third session, and then we'll look at two in the last session. We're going to work with pairs here. I want you to see the first pair in verse 1, present and prove, verse 2. Present in verse 1, prove in verse 2. You may have, you know, using a different translation, you may have some slightly different words, but I'm using the New King James Version, and that's the words used there. We are presenting in order to prove something. That's the first pair we want to look at. Then we're going to look at the second pair. We want to look at the mercies of God in verse 1 and the will of God in verse 2. Most interesting pair. The mercies of God and the will of God. We're going to look at those in the second half of this third session. Then we'll go to the third pair, which is going to be a living sacrifice in verse 1 and a reasonable service. In other words, he's saying in this portion, your body is a living sacrifice as a reasonable service. And we want to examine that. I want to know why he says that. A living sacrifice, a reasonable service. And then, for our final pair, we want to look at those tremendous words in verse 2, conformed and transformed. Which do you want to be? Conformed or transformed? Tremendous difference. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's go to this first pair. A living, present, prove. I cannot prove God or prove his ways with me until I, first of all, make myself available. Present myself. That's very logical, isn't it? Doesn't take a great deal of intellect or studious thinking to see that. If I'm not available to God, if I don't present myself to God and say, here I am, how's he going to prove? How's he going to prove what he can do in me and through me? The presenting comes first, and then the proving. God does not force himself on anyone. We know this. We've experienced this already in our life. Right? God doesn't make us do things. He didn't make us get saved. Right? He doesn't make us in any step of our life do things against our will. First, God breaks our will. First, God makes us willing. And then he proves what he can do. And that's the order we have here, don't we? He says, present, yield yourself, dedicate yourself. Bruce had us in the first session today, there in Romans 6. And you remember he was telling us there in Romans 6 that first we need to know what Christ has done for us. Then we need to reckon it. And then you remember, the third point was, we yield. We present ourselves. It's the idea of this word. It's the same word there. We yield. We present ourselves. Here's what God says he can do. There in Romans 6, he's saying that he can free us from being slaves to sin. We don't have to obey sin. If we present ourselves to him, to his power, to the Holy Spirit, we can serve him. We don't have to serve sin. We can be victorious over sin. We don't have to yield to it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll show you another verse where this idea of present is used. Here in Timothy, Paul is speaking to Timothy regarding his service and his life. And you notice he says in the second chapter, in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15, and here's this exact thought that we have here in Romans 12:1. Be diligent to present yourself. Tremendous word. Be diligent to present yourself to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Present yourself. If God's going to use you, if you're going to be a workman for him, you need to present yourself. Here I am, God. Remember when Isaiah was told, you know, of God's purposes at that time with Israel? He said to God, here I am. Send me. That's presenting. It's making yourself available. See, too often when God wants to use us, when God has a purpose, a plan for us, He has ways in which he wants to use us. We back off because of fear, maybe because we're too busy with other things, maybe because we're self-occupied. There can be 100 different reasons, but we're basically not in that frame of mind. We say, "Here I am, God. I'm ready. Use me." See. And that's the thought, the challenge we're being presented here. I beseech you, present yourselves. I'm beseeching you. You know, here's the secret of Christian service, of Christian life. Make yourself available. Present yourself. And he says, when we do this, we will prove. We'll actually be, in a sense, testing God to see that he can do with us and through us what he says he can do. See? We're testing with a positive outcome. We expect a positive outcome. Let's just look at two examples of that in the scriptures. If you turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we notice in verse 8, for Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now I believe this is in a sense, present yourself. Okay, walking is a practical outliving of your Christian life. All right, we're taking steps, we're walking with God. We're moving forward with Him. I'm not standing still. I'm moving ahead. See, and that's the whole idea of presenting. I'm moving along with God. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, parentheses. And then verse 10. Proving, and here's our word. We present, we prove. I walk with God. I go with Him. I let Him take my hand. I let Him use me. I will prove what is acceptable to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have another example of what Paul is saying here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, get the thought here that he's bringing out. You're being tested. You're presenting yourself for suffering. Peter's saying, yes, it's not going to be easy to be a Christian. You're going to suffer. There's going to be a cost. But just present yourself. Be willing to pay that cost. And what will be the results? He says that your faith will be tested and found to praise. It'll be proved. See, just like gold that's gone through the fire. You will be proved. See, by presenting yourself to God and being allowing God to use you. Yes, it may be something unpleasant. It may be something difficult. You know, we get so comfortable. Life becomes so easy for us that many times we're afraid to go through certain discomforts that God may ask us to go through. But he says, present yourself for it. Do it. And you'll prove. God will prove what he can do in your life. Now, we have Old Testament examples of each one of these pairs that I'm going over with you. In Romans, just three chapters over from where we read in Romans 15, it says concerning the Old Testament scriptures, these things were written for your learning. In other words, we go to the Old Testament not so much to get, obviously, New Testament doctrine. New Testament doctrine is not going to be in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. But we go to the Old Testament because we learn from it. There are examples there that looked ahead, gave us pictures of the doctrine we would receive. And David is a perfect example of this pair that we're looking at right now. Prove, present, prove. Present yourself, prove the will of God. Let's look at his example. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 1 Samuel chapter 17 will give us this example. What was happening here? You know the story. You studied this story way back in your Sunday school days, and it's been with you for years. The story here is that there was no one in the whole army of Israel that was willing to present themselves. They all ran and hid. They were afraid of the giant. Goliath the giant presented himself, and he asked for someone in Israel to present themselves. And they were all cowards. They all ran and they hid. They were willing to do this. And we read of David. He comes here on the line and he sees what's happening. He sees how this big giant Goliath is defying the army of God. And no one's stepping forward. No one is allowing God to use him. And David says, if you look at verse 32, David said to King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that is because of Goliath. Your servant will go. There's these words. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. What was he doing? He was presenting himself. Saying, okay, all these people are afraid, I'll go. I believe he was basically saying, I believe that God can use me. I believe that God has a purpose for me. I think that God this day brought me here and put me into this situation because he can use me. Shouldn't that be our manner of thinking? Shouldn't that be the way we feel about things? Here I am, you know, this day, and I come across a certain situation. I'm apt to say, well, let John do it. or let Henry do it. Not me. You know, I don't. Well, you know, why don't we ever stop to think, well, maybe God wants me to do it. Maybe that's why I'm here at this particular time, at this particular point in my life. God has a purpose for me. Present yourself. Say, God, if you want to use me, here I am. We don't do this enough. We're dodgers. We're good at dodging things, you know. And so, David presents himself. Does he prove anything by presenting himself? Well, look at the end of the chapter. By the way, just notice in verse 48, as we move toward the end here, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, what did David do? Did he stand there and say, well, I'll just wait till he gets a little closer. Maybe I can get out of this thing yet. You know, maybe I won't really have to do this. I'll just stand here and wait and see what happens. No, it says David hurried up and ran toward that army to meet the Philistine. David not only presented himself, he eagerly presented himself. He was so totally convinced that God had a mission and a purpose for him that he couldn't wait to do it. Amazing, isn't it? We can have that kind of faith, you know. Why should it be different today? Why should I think that this only happened to men like David and men like Paul and men like Abraham? And why can't I believe it can happen to me? Don't I have the same God living inside of me? Has God changed? Is he different? Just because I live in different days doesn't mean that God is different. And so how did all this end? Notice verse 50 and 51. David prevailed over the Philistine. He struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. He presented himself and he proved. Now, grant you, we might not be going out to meet big giants like Goliath. We might, you know, we're not doing things dramatic like that. They may seem very simple, humdrum things that come up in life each day. Nobody may even notice us or know where we are or what the thing is that's come up or what it is we're facing. But that doesn't change the picture whatsoever. I need to present myself. I need to present my body and say, here, Lord, use me and prove. Prove that God can do with us what he says he can do. Oh, that's what God wants. He's just saying, look, I want to have you so I can use you. I can do something with you. I don't want to see you just throw your life away on yourself. I don't want to see you use it for things that aren't going to matter. I want to use your life. Now, the second pair, we see the mercies of God are the compassions. Perhaps some of your translations may use compassions, the same thought, and the will of God. And of course, this all fits in with having that proper frame of mind, which we've been talking about in relation to these two verses. I'm never going to do the will of God unless I understand and have entered into an appreciation and an enjoyment of the mercies of God. In other words, as Bruce was bringing out to us over and over again in our first two sessions, I'm not going to do any of this in my own strength. I'm not going to do it myself. It's just not within me to do for God. I will always avoid doing for God if left to myself. But it's by his mercies. Therefore, when God asks me to do something, when God asks me to present myself, it does no good. It's a misunderstanding when I begin to say, oh God, I can't do that. I mean, you know that's not within me. I just don't have the ability to do that. I never did that before. I wouldn't know how to go about it. I'd probably mess it up. I'd probably blunder. You know, it's just not. No, wait a minute. You're going to do this by his mercies. By his compassion. Yeah, he knows you. Yeah, he understands you. He knows at times you're a mess. You know, God knows that better than you do. He knows at times that you're going to blunder and you're going to fumble. But that doesn't mean that you don't pick up the ball and run with it. If I'm going to worry about whether I'm going to fumble, I'll never pick up the ball and run. And God understands his compassion will take care of those situations. through his compassion, will carry out his will. If we present ourselves, if we're willing to do it, he'll see that his will is done, no matter how poorly we do it. And we, in other words, we fail to lay hold of his, of the fact of his kind and compassionate treatment that can bring the results of his will. And I want you to notice what are the results of his will. Did you notice that in this verse as we read it? It's the good will of God. It's the acceptable will of God. It's the perfect will of God that his mercy will bring about in our life. His mercies are the means. His will is the outcome. We do it through his mercies. The outcome is the will of God is done. By depending on his mercies and his compassion, we see his will done. It's doing good. His will will never be harmful. It will bring good results, not bad results. It'll bring good results. It will be acceptable. That is, it will be well-pleasing to God. It will not be self-centered. His will always do that which is pleasing to God, not to ourselves. And it will be perfect. That is, in the sense, the way this word is used, it means it'll be complete, not lacking. It'll be finished. God will accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Now, again, there are many examples in the Word of God of what I'm just talking about. Let's just take a minute or two to just look at a couple examples in the New Testament. First, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we can further enlarge in this thought the mercies of God and the will of God. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And let's just look at verse 1. Verse 3, excuse me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, what's God looking for here? He's looking for comforters. His people are going through a lot of trouble, and he needs other Christians to comfort those Christians that are going through trouble. Oh, who's going to do it? Well, those who are willing to present themselves to do it. Those who've been through trouble before, who have proved God that he can keep them in trouble. And how are they going to do it? Through the Father of mercies. That's how they're going to do it. They're going to be able to tell those who are passing through times of trouble and trial that, look, God's brought me through some things like this by his mercy. I didn't have the strength to get through, you know. It would have been impossible, but God brought me through. And he's going to do it for you too. He'll bring you through just like he brought me through. I know I presented myself and I proved the will of God. And his mercy brought me through. You see the picture there. Here's another one in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to notice verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ also forgave you, so you also must do for others. There is an experiencing here, isn't there, of God's forgiveness, of God's mercy, that enables me to forgive others, that enables me to show compassion to those who haven't shown compassion to me. Criticizing others, attacking others, is, of course, a fleshly activity, isn't it? Anybody can do that. You know, it's just a natural reaction when under pressure to criticize and to attack others. But to forgive those who attack you, to forgive those who criticize you, is an act of God. It can only be done by those who've experienced the forgiveness of God. Somebody has rightly said it's a terrible thing to criticize others, but it's even worse to be offended when someone criticizes you. I think that went over. Boy, what a challenge that is. Yes, sir. It's wrong to criticize, but how much more wrong it is for me to walk around with a long face because someone criticized me. Now, all these things, you say, well, that's just a, you know, you're talking about doing the will of God and presenting yourself. We're talking about now fighting giants, and we're talking about, you know, going out there and doing big things. No, we're not. We're talking about the little everyday things that happen to you in your Christian life, every day of your life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? We're talking about, you know, being able to go out there, present yourself to God and be used of God despite the fact that maybe other people are criticizing you or complaining about you or saying this or that. You just go on anyway. And you're proving the will of God. You're proving that God's will can be done in your life despite whatever handicaps may come in the way. We have another good verse. If you'll turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just want to refer to one more verse. And then we give you that Old Testament example to finish up this pair. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 15. Peter is explaining what the will of God is. You know, we talk about the mercies of God, the will of God. What is the will of God? He says in 1 Peter 2:15, this is the will of God. That by doing good, okay, we say it's the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. By doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I do not need praise of other men to do the will of God. This is important for me to realize extremely. You know, too often we're willing to present ourselves to God to do a certain task, to do a certain thing, to undergo a certain responsibility, to go through a certain experience. We're willing to present ourselves if somebody praises us for it. That's fine. You know, if I get a pat on the back once in a while, that keeps me going. Well, what if you don't? What if you don't? What if somebody laughs at you and says, oh, that nitwit, he never does anything right? Okay. What about if somebody criticizes you and says, that was a stupid way to do it. Why'd you do it that way? In other words, there is the tremendous example in Scripture that when we present ourselves so that God might prove himself, we do it by his mercies. We're dependent on God to see us through and to carry out his will. There are many examples in the Old Testament, but I love the example of Ruth when we talk about the mercies of God and the will of God. I want you to turn to the book of Ruth. Just finishing up here our first session. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Oh yeah, I couldn't find Ruth. I was just repeating the book. The book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Chapter 1. Verse 15. Naomi says to Ruth, look. You just picture her saying this. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back. She's gone back to her people. You do the same thing. Return after her. Forget it, Ruth. You're not going to make it. Forget your idea of coming with me. She was discouraging her, really, from presenting herself, wasn't she? I think Naomi knew what kind of treatment she would get when she got to Israel. At least she thought she knew. She couldn't conceive of a Boaz at this point who would come to her rescue. Or in other words, a God who would come to her rescue. She was looking at the surroundings, at the things around her, and knew that a Moabitess would not be well accepted in Israel. But Ruth believed in the mercy of God. Ruth could say there in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. She was presenting herself, wasn't she, to prove. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She was casting herself upon the mercies of God, presenting herself for him. And did we have the will of God accomplished here? Was God proven? Of course he was. He not only preserved Ruth in that land, but he used Ruth to be the one who carried on the seed of the Messiah. For it was through the Messiah. The Messiah came through the seed of Ruth. And he used this Moabitess to carry out his will for sending his son into the world to be the savior of the world. He accomplished the most amazing thing that could be accomplished, a savior. God becoming man to die for us. He used this woman who Naomi said, forget it, Ruth. You'll never be able to do it. And she said, I'll do it through the mercies of God. I'll prove God. And she did. And so there's the challenge for you and I. We'll look at the other two pairs when we return from our break. Father, How beautiful, how magnificent it is that you should ask poor, fumbling, incapable people to present themselves to you, that you might accomplish your will in their lives. Forgive us for the many times we've not done it. Help us, our God, to be available to you. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.